to that with an illustration. And I'll tell you about that as we finish tonight. All right, for those of you who haven't been here, we have actions that we plan. And so if you sit down and say, okay, I'm going to go do something, you think it through. Here's what I'm going to do. Many times what gets us into trouble is not the actions that I plan. It's my reaction to the things that people do to me or to my circumstances. And that's what often really gets us in trouble. And so we have to be prepared. And there's a little book called Your Reactions Are Showing. And the whole premise of it is that you need to have a blueprint for what you're going to do when you face circumstances that are unpleasant or unpredictable. It starts with two basic premises. One is, don't ever get in your mind that you are not going to be treated in unchristian ways. That is, don't think if I become a really good Christian, then I'm never going to have any problems. That is as unbiblical as it gets. Christ was the most Christian person that there ever was, and what happened to him? He was crucified. And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And so he told us to begin with, he said, now don't get in your mind that you're never going to face problems. Everybody's going to face problems, face unpleasant circumstances. And so you need to be prepared for that. Secondly, he said, I want you to realize that what comes out in those pressure situations is what's inside. There's this really awful verse in Mark chapter 7 that says, for within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, murders, idolatry. And it goes through this list of stuff. And it said, the problem is it's inside me. And if I get squeezed hard enough, it comes out. And so I've got to figure out what to do about that. And that's the whole lesson that he's dealing with. My reactions show up when I'm in the pressure situations. And what I want you to think about and what we've gone through is the question, who is it that controls you? Sometimes we surrender control to other people because they say or do something to us. And by saying or doing that, they know that they'll get a response out of us. And so I can let people control me. It can even be your kids. I mean, do you have any kids that are like that? They know that if they do a certain thing, I'm going to get mom really upset. I'm going to get dad really upset. Teachers can be like this. I've been an administrator in a Christian school for a long time. I've seen teachers. I don't have time to tell you stories, but I had a teacher that I almost had to enjoy with the kids. She was so reactive to kids. They just planned what they were going to do. And they just drove her nuts. So you let people control you by them doing things and knowing that you'll react. And the problem is that if you react to people in the same way that they act toward you, you're letting them control you. You're letting them decide how you're going to act. You get that? We went through a whole lesson dealing with this, but this is really basic to what you're getting. You're surrendering control to people. And the question is, how many people are you surrendering control to throughout your day? How many people do you let make decisions for you by what they do, knowing what your reaction will be? And what we want to shoot for as Christians is that we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want God's Holy Spirit to direct us in how we respond to people. Now, with that in mind, what we did last week is go through Romans chapter 8, 28, verse 28. Relatively familiar verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. It says that all things work together for good. It doesn't exclude anything, but it does put a qualifier on it that people often miss. You say, well, boy, I can think of some things that didn't work out for good for me. Well, here is something that you need to keep in mind. This verse says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose or surrendered to His purpose. And if that is true, if I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to let You direct my life. I'm going to let You be in charge. I'm going to let You do what You want to do with me and through me. Then the truth is, no circumstance in my life can really be my enemy. Whatever God does, if I love Him and I want to seek His will and do His will, nothing that happens to me is really my enemy. God is using it for good. God is doing something through it. You say, now wait a minute, what if somebody gets killed? Okay, I understand your argument. It may be that God is saying, I want the good of a lot of people. I want your death, perhaps. We have people who have been martyred, to be something that brings others to Christ. Maybe even an illness is going to be something God uses to bring you closer to Him or bring others to Him. God can allow some bad things to happen because He's going to use those for good. And there are many times we're not going to know what that good is. Many of us have been through times when we've gone through some really difficult things. Now, this is not an example that really fits with this verse, and I don't talk about this a lot, but I have a brother that died when he was 2. Lived for 2 years, really a hard existence, hard on my mom and dad. But at the end of that, about a year later, my dad ended up getting saved. And it had a lot to do with that, I think, because his son dying, he couldn't control any of that. He couldn't do anything for him. And I really believe that had a lot to do with them seeking West Milford Baptist Church and saying, you know, we need something, something that God is going to use. And so here's God using something for His purpose. And in a Christian's life, if I'm surrendered to Him, sold out to Him, and God allows something, that's not my enemy. But notice the last statement that's on there. My reaction to it is the critical component. If God allows something in my life, how I react to it is the critical component in what's going to happen. How my response is going to show people whether I believe there is a God and that He's in control. And so when you come to this place, you look at these verses in the Scripture and say, okay, I know that, but I need some help with this. And in the next 10, 12 minutes, I want to tie this thing together. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I want you just to look at two verses, two different passages. The first one is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a verse that we actually looked at last week. If you don't have a Bible tonight, that's fine. I'm going to put it up here in just a minute. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking. And he comes to the point where he says, one of three times in Scripture, he says, I want you to understand something. Let me read it to you first. In verse 15, see that none repay or render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, among Christian people, and unto all men. Now, let me put it up on the screen, and this is a little more modern version. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. How many of you, if I stopped tonight and said, all right, can you think of somebody that you'd really like to get back? How many of you would go, oh, not me. Yeah, somebody you'd just really like to repay, because truly, they may have done evil to you. And if we could start and say, all right, what did somebody do to you? We might find some horrendous things that happened. We really could. I mean, abuse and really bad things that took place. We might find that. But here's the Scripture saying, you know, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. You just have to get out of that mindset. He said, here's what I want you to do. Always seek after that which is good for one another. These are your Christian brothers and for all men. I want you to do that for people. The Lord says, I want you to get out of this mindset where you say, I don't get mad, I get... I'd rather live by that motto. I don't get mad, I get even. Now, you can be joking in saying that, but you can't have that as a philosophy of life. And really, if we were to take a rabbit trail and study that, when you get that kind of bitterness, who does it damage more than the person you're bitter at? It's like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. You swallow a poison pill because you're mad at that person, and they go on with life, and you're eaten up inside. And so he says, I want you to see that. Those are important words at the beginning of the verse. You make sure that you don't get in this mindset that you're going to repay somebody. You're not going to respond in kind to somebody just because they did it. I'm going to qualify that in just a minute, but you don't get in that mindset. Now, when you look at this passage, he doesn't stop there. I didn't list these last week, and I want you to think about them before we move on. And in chapter 5, he says, not only am I going to say that, but in verse 16, he says something else. Rejoice, and does anybody see how often? When are you supposed to rejoice? Yeah, it says, let me find verse 16, evermore, always. You're to rejoice evermore. It's something you're supposed to do all the time. Now, remember that joy is different from happiness in that happiness is often dependent upon temporal things. People are happy when they have a big bank account and they have a car or truck that they want or they have a boat or they have a vacation or whatever. But rejoicing, joy, is the consequence of inner peace. I know that things are okay inside. And there are people who can be happy on the outside, but they're miserable on the inside. And so he says, I want you folks to rejoice. And you can rejoice when you have good theology. He goes on in verse 17 and says, pray without ceasing. He said, you stay in a constant mindset of discussion with your God. This is something you have a constant thing going on. You're constantly aware of God's presence. Go to the next verse. He says, give thanks. And he puts a qualifier on that. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that you give thanks. You've heard the story about the man who was constantly, giving thanks, and something bad would happen. He said, oh, thank you, Lord, help me get through this. And so one day his family was there and he was at the top of the steps and he tripped and fell down the steps and hit the wall and then bounced over and fell down the rest of the steps. And it was obvious his leg was broken. So the family's walking up and they're saying, see what he has to be thankful about tonight, So they come up to him and he's in pain and finally settles down a little bit and he says, I'm thankful that's over with. Well, all right. It's something to be thankful for. But here's God saying, there is a thankfulness that you need to have. Verse 19, he says, don't quench the spirit. To quench means to throw a fire on, to put the flame out of God's Holy Spirit. And he's talking to people who are believers. These are people who have trusted Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit lives inside them as a result of that. And he says, don't throw water on him. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. And then he goes on in the next few verses, and he talks more about that. But here's the Lord saying, in all these difficult circumstances, will you remember that God is in control? And God wants to do something? And the fact is that he looks at you and says, you alone are responsible for your actions. You are. Not your circumstances, not someone else. You are responsible for your actions. And you need to take responsibility for what you're going to do. And as he talks about this, he says, God is showing you something. And when God shows you something about how you respond to people, whatever it might be, your children or other people at work or wherever, you need to be careful that when you see that, you don't unsee it. You don't ignore it. I want to move on and finish with where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes people say, okay, now I understand what you're saying, but how do I do this? How do I keep from responding or reacting in really negative ways? Well, I'm going to spend time on only one of the four, but let me just list them for you because as we've gone through the 4 weeks of studying this, we've covered these things, and so this is just kind of reminding you. Number one, admit that you see what God is showing you. That is that you look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know what? I do react wrongly to people. I react wrongly to my spouse. There are several of you that might need to say that. I react wrongly to my boss. I react wrongly to my neighbor. Admit it. It is a problem, and it's a problem with you. And then secondly, refuse to excuse or defend yourself. Now, I think a lot of us have grown past this, but so many times I'll still hear people say, yeah, if my wife would, or if my husband would, or if my boss would. In other words, if my circumstances would change, then I wouldn't have to blow up. Okay. It might be true if the circumstances changed, you wouldn't blow up. But the fact is, the problem is you. what was inside came out. And so you've got to come to the place where you refuse to defend or excuse your behavior. You cannot do that. Your behavior was wrong. I am not saying, and for those of you who've been here, there are other people who do some awful things, but the fact that they do something awful will not excuse you doing something wrong. You have to take responsibility for what you do. Then here's the third step, and that is you have to confess it. Missed a parenthesis there, but 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. That word just means righteous. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can go to God and say, God, I was wrong in what I did. To confess means to say the same thing about. I did this, and Lord, it was wrong, and I know it was wrong. The last thing is, you have to come to the place, if you're going to say, now, how do I do this? You have to allow the indwelling Spirit to guide your reactions. There has to be an objective. Here's the second verse that I want you to finish with tonight. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 8. We read verse 28 and we touched on the verse following it, but I want you to finish that with that verse tonight. Romans 8, 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose." But then when you come to verse 29, he goes on to say, "For whom He, from whom God did foreknow," that is, the ones that God knew were going to be saved, "them He also did predestinate." That means He determined beforehand. Those, in other words, those who got saved, He's determined beforehand that they should be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. When you look at this verse, whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. It's that middle phrase that is important. He has determined beforehand that you should be conformed to the image of His Son. What that means is that we are seeking Christ-likeness. I'm asking myself a very simple question. What would Christ do in the situation that I'm in? And I'm asking God's Holy Spirit, that if I'm a believer, is indwelling me, I'm asking God's Holy Spirit, will you help me to be Christ-like in what I did? Now, I told you earlier, I'd give you a little caveat to something that I said. You know, I'm reading in our reading through the Bible in a year. We do that every other year. So we're we're in Luke right now. But I just finished reading through Mark, and you know, there is a time where the Lord comes into the temple and He sees the money changers there. And do you remember what He did to the money changers? How many of you know what He did to the money changers? Yeah. Todd, what'd He do? Oh, another Todd? Yeah. You, Todd. You are. You're both in a line there. That's right. I didn't even see you back there, Todd. Yeah. Yeah. This Todd, what'd he do? Yeah. Here is Jesus Christ fashioning a whip, and then He picks that whip up and drives those people out of the temple because it was dishonoring to His Father. We often think, you know, if I'm going to be Christ-like, I'm going to be a doormat. That's not what He's saying. There were many times when they came to Christ and attacked Him, and He set them straight. But He wasn't ungodly about it. Christ-likeness means I'm going to figure out what is the best response in this circumstance. And I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to help me respond properly. And if you have teenagers, you're going to need that guidance. If you have three-year-olders, you're going to need that guidance. But I'm going to try to be Christ-like. I'm going to try to come to the place where I truly let the Spirit help me react the way Christ would or would have reacted, so that people will be able to see Christ through me. They'll be able to see that kind of Spirit in me that Christ had, and it will attract them to God. This is the whole point of your reactions or showing. This is the blueprint for the battle. This is how you say, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to be willing to say, you know what, it's me. It's not my circumstances. It's me. I'm not going to excuse or defend myself. Lord, I'm wrong. And I want to react in the way that Christ would have reacted. And I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit to help me do that. Now, you're going to have to be a believer in order to do that. Now, here's what's going to happen. We're going to pause here, but here's the second set of studies that we're going to do. And it's a study in the life of Joseph. Joseph is going to be a living illustration of these things. And beginning in Genesis chapter 37, we're going to see Joseph facing some awful things, and he's going to react properly. And so over the course of actually the next 3 months, we will study that. And so Wednesday nights, we're going to do that. Now, I will tell you, and I'll let you know through the emails, I'm going to miss several of those because I have some things I have to do on Wednesday nights. Next week, Mike Pelletier's preaching. The following week, I may or may not be here. But that is the next study that we're getting into. And I think you'll be fascinated to see how this is put into practical use in the Lord's life, or in Joseph's life. And the Lord guides him through these various circumstances. And I think it'll be helpful for you to see that an extended example of your reactions are showing. All right, we're going to finish there tonight. And as always, if you have questions, feel free to ask, and we'd be happy to help you with those. I want to see you grow. I want to see you put the Bible to use in very practical ways. Now, we're going to pray, and then after we pray, hang around for just a second. I need to give you some instructions so that we can get things finalized this evening. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us. And I thank you tonight for giving us the Scripture. And Lord, you've called us to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to put the desire in front of us and to accomplish it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We normally take time for questions.